We'll turn to the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs, continuing on in that chapter, the words of Hagar, son of Jacob. Continuing on in those fundamental things about which we may not think an awful lot and about which we have inadequate understanding. Remember, that's where Hagar begins. He says, you know, those things that are close to me, even that I ought to know well, I find that I know very little, and I end up, you know, hitting my forehead with my hand. I know so little. And so he invites us to take baby steps and to reach out and to grasp firmly a little bit and a little bit and a little bit on those things which ought to be obvious, but we find are not so obvious. And that's where he has been, and he continues in that vein here in verses 7 to 9. So let's read Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Let's ask the Lord's help as we look into His Word. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words here in Proverbs. And yet we are like Hagar, and we recognize and would confess before you that we are children and we know little and much less than we ought to, even about fundamental and self-evident things. We pray that you'd open your word to us, that we may walk toward you in your light. We pray that you would grant us a sight by your Spirit in this, in Christ. Amen. So there are two things, one short and one longer here in verses 8 and 9. Remove falsehood and lies far from me, and then give me neither poverty nor riches, and he goes on about that. This week I'm just going to take the first of those two. I thought I'd do both of them in one, and it just seemed to be too much. So we'll just do the first, then Lord willing, the next. Neither one of these is as easy as it appears. The second one even less so, as I think it turns out. So Hagar says two things, and again, we have fundamentals. This is remove falsehood and lies, and the other just has to do with everyday necessities of life. But right now, falsehood and lies. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. The first thing that we can notice about this, and need to, is that God is truth. God is truth. As a matter of fact, let me make a further statement about that and then attempt to corroborate that from Scripture. God is the truth in truth. Whatever is true is true from God. God is that truth of whatever is true. So it's not just the case that truth comes from God. That's a true statement. But it is that God is truth. The Lord Jesus says that. We know that statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, he says, He is the Spirit of truth. Hebrews 6:18 says it's impossible for God to lie. And all, in fact, of that which we know of God and from God comes from that fact. It's not merely that we have a truth things, but that which God does, which we would call faithfulness, comes from His truth. We're reading Psalm 105 this morning as a family, and it's recounting God's deliverance of His people from Egypt. And in the middle of that, it just states, well, He had before promised to Abraham that He would do that. Well, we have hundreds of years between Abraham and the deliverance in Egypt. Well, it's God's truth that becomes His faithfulness. And as a matter of fact, there's some kind of an interconnection in the original language between truth and faithfulness. In that, so that what He says is what He does, and we depend on that. Salvation comes from there. We read also in Hebrews 6, it says, He swore by Himself, surely blessing, I will bless you. And it's the same thing. It is not just, well, He just kind of puts something out there. This is by way of promise, just as it was. There was a promise that He would deliver His people, and it was made to Abraham. This is a promise that is made to believers. There's a promise of salvation. Surely, blessing, I will bless you. So we require then His truth for salvation. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Titus 1:2. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So it's not just that something kind of happened or appears, but God, who is truth itself, has promised, revealed the promise, and fulfilled the promise in Christ, and here we are now. I have the same thing in Hebrews 6, 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope. But what is the hope? There is the statement, I will come to Christ, I will save. So we require His truth for salvation. We require His truth in time of great difficulty. Here's David in Psalms 31 as a type of Messiah. This is the words of Messiah, but they're on the lips of David first, Psalm 31:5. We know the first phrase, but we don't necessarily hear the second. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. It's God's truth, His faithfulness, that we depend on when we're in great trouble. I don't just want to be patted on the head and be told they're there. I need the truth and the veracity of God behind all of that. And so the believer comes to God Himself for comfort in time of need. So just as He is truth, He requires truth, and we delight then to follow. Psalm 89, verses 14 to 15. It says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. The joyful sound is truth and mercy. They're together. It's not just, oh, I have this great ooey-gooey love of God. No, He is telling me the truth that He saves in His Son. That is the joyful sound. And having brought us to Himself, then it says, you desire truth in the inner parts. You desire truth in the inner parts. That's what He is doing with us. He's straightening us around. He's aligning us with Himself. And then as part of that, and here's where we begin more closely to align with Agur's statement, the believer then is one who does not twist the reality that God has Himself created. He does not lie. And we all know that this is there in the Ten Commandments. You shall not bear false witness. And that is a constrained setting of sworn testimony. And then in Leviticus 19, that is expanded to every situation. You shall not deal falsely nor lie to one another. And thus we hear Agur saying, put lying far away from me. But of course, lying is not telling the truth is not as easy as it sounds, because our attachment to reality, that is God's reality, is not as firm as we maybe think that it is. I remember when I was in college, first in college, I went to a denominational college, and I roomed with my then pastor's son, who had what I maybe in retrospect would think was an overactive conscience. And he was forever second-guessing every statement that he made. He'd make a statement, and they would say, "Is that true?" Almost anything he would say, he would stand beside it and second guess it. "Oh, is that true?" And you can see that it's good to want to always tell the truth, but it's maddening to never be able to just state something. But if you reconsider your statements, so many of them are only lightly grounded in God's reality, and it's very difficult to tell the absolute truth at every moment. That's where Agur is here. Why are we so lightly grounded in what I'm calling the truth or God's reality? Well, one reason is that telling the truth has a price, and our psyches attached to our own sense of self-worth know that at every moment. Where our flesh always wants to look good to ourselves and to others, and some of that is pulls it away from that absolute sense of God's reality. So telling the truth has a price of one sort or another. And we see that in Psalm 15. It says, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. So there's a sense of real fidelity to that which comes out of his mouth. The world is forever twisting God's truth. Isaiah 59, verses 12 to 16, speaks to that. Certainly in Israel's culture of that day. So we're talking about, we all know about Hezekiah. So in that time, Hezekiah before and after, supposedly, Isaiah was killed by Manasseh, who was Hezekiah's son. And he speaks in verse 13, he says, "Conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words." So that is, the idea is that I'm doing this on purpose and wholeheartedly in order to deceive others. Verse 15, he says, "Truth is lacking, and the one who turns away from evil makes himself a prey." Now that, we've often had occasion to bring that up, but that is the case in every situation that you tell the truth and you don't know what other people will make of that truth. You say something that is self-revelatory, and people can tear that apart. We certainly see that in cancel culture today. And every time I put something out there, someone else can follow it back to its source and attack on that basis. The believer is aware of that fact and yet he has an anchor in God and not just in circumstances. From a human point of view, the Lord Jesus could have, at his trial, remained silent and stayed alive. But as Paul says to Timothy, he witnessed the good witness. He was silent. All of their witnesses were contradictory of one another. Finally, an answer to the direct question, are you the Son of God? I am, and you will see the Son of God coming in the clouds. The believer is urged likewise to stand for the truth. 1 Timothy 6, 12 and 13. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then he compares that confession in verse 13 with the confession of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is saying who he truly is. The believer does likewise. We may feel like emotional wallflowers and long to just blend in. But that is not the real truth. Okay, that's the first point. Second point is that the truth then is an anchor without which we are adrift in life. Truth is an anchor without which we are adrift in life. A lack of truthfulness is the realm of the ungodly. Now, Haggard doesn't say that, but he says he wants to stay away from that. It seems clear. Paul in 2 Timothy 3 says it this way. He says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. And here's how he characterizes them. Deceiving and being deceived. They live in the realm of the untrue. They think that they are themselves undeceived, but that they are always casting their spell on other people. No one really knows the real them. They are spelling everyone else. But what the apostle says is, in fact, they are themselves deceived, and yes, they are deceiving others. It's a realm of deception all around. And so Agur says, I want to stay away from that. I don't want to be a part of deception. And of course, in the list of those who are in the lake of fire and not in the heavenly city, we have in Revelation 21, 8, liars. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is part of this deceptiveness Do my roots go down into God's truth and up into me such that it expresses itself in that which I am and do and say? Unfortunately, our culture has now reached the stage that Isaiah was describing that I quoted from before. Postmodernism explicitly does not believe in truth. We have in its place something called a lived narrative. And then when you put that together, what passes for truth becomes a kind of a mob mentality. Which you can't go against, as I mentioned, cancel culture. We need to understand, not so much that, although that's of some use, but to understand that it's needful to stand against that. Agur says, put that far away from me. The source of it is clear. Satan, as the accuser of the brethren, uses all his wiles against God's truth. That's a fact. Both insinuation and outright denial. Insinuation. Did God say? And denial. You will not surely die. We see that on all sides today. The believer is called on to stand against Satan. As Peter says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist him. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 6, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against. And then he gives us, again, basically in larger terms, the means of resistance. The armor of God, which is essentially the gospel by faith, and all prayer. The gospel, which is the sworn promise of God, by faith, our fidelity, and all prayer. We resist. We must not be passive recipients of Satan's assaults. So when Agur says, remove far from me, he doesn't mean I want to be in a bubble. Some ground rules for using truth. First of all truth is God's truth. And a corollary to that is that just because I know something doesn't make it mine. Right? That's the basic premise here. If God is truth and all of reality is God's, because I know something, where did I get that? And what is incumbent on me? Humility is incumbent on me. It is natural man who says, look at me. I discovered that this widget is red. Whoa! Right? It's now mine because I discovered that it's red. Give me a break. But that's who we are in the flesh. That's who we all are in the flesh. I discovered a new insect. Well, I'll give it my name and or something. But if all truth is God's truth, I get to rejoice in Him and it all at the same time, but at the same time I am humble. Now, that may or may not be our natural tendency, but we need to go toward that. But if all truth is God's truth, I may not shade it, spin it, use it as a club, use it as leverage. As they say in the world, knowledge is power. Is that true? Oh, sure it's true. But we may not withhold it on purpose in that manner. As the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 4:2, not handling God's word, that is His truth, deceitfully, but he says in display of the truth. Display. It's mine, you can't have it. He's not saying that, he said I'm displaying it. I'm not using it for my own advantage. I have this thing, I'm not going to let you have it just a little bit at a time so that I can keep my power. No. Now maybe in this context it becomes a little more evident why it's so attractive to the flesh to use knowledge in that manner. Our flesh just goes there. I may not shade it, spin it, use it as a club, use it as leverage. And it's easy to withhold for advantage in situations large and small. And our personalities right this minute may be wrapped around some of those things. But as the apostle would tell us, he says, but use an opportunity for love to serve. And when he says that, I mean, the door just opens, doesn't it? It's all in the intent. Lastly, how do I put lying far from me? First of all, remember that God sees. If all truth is God's truth, that's not like a philosophical statement. But he is actually everywhere, and he sees me at all times. My seeing of a certain thing as being real, he saw it before. He sees me seeing it. It's very clear in that context that there's no great virtue or power in me to see what God already sees. If I see that God sees, it takes the hiddenness out of it to some extent. It makes it easier to be open. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Secondly, my walking is given by God and is in the truth. My walking is given by God and is in the truth. Psalm 86:11. We know the first part of this, we may not forget all of it. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. It's not just, I need to be bolstered in order to walk before you. What is the content and nature of that? His truth. First John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The believer does not walk in some, airiness or mere good intentions, although certainly we have to have an aim, but it has to do with truth and God who is true. 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And then lastly, how do I put lying far from me? Remember the faithfulness of God. He's not only true, he fulfills those things that he says. That is our comfort, our bulwark. In our difficulty, which Our inconstancy is frequently, forever being exposed. And so we continue to come back to the one who is true and faithful. And that fact focuses us and gives us a forward look and enables us in our tendencies to wander. You are true altogether. All that you say, you do. All that you are is true. I confess, I am all over the place. I am not today what I was yesterday. I'm not right now what I was 15 minutes ago. And we go back, and we go back, and we go back to him. That's who the believer is. We are the perpetual Peters. Remember how changeable Peter was. I think Peter was always impetuous. It's just that he learned that he was impetuous. Remember Paul before he was saved, he was over the top. I think Paul was always over the top. He just became over the top in love and care. We are not going to be some kind of rock. God is the rock. It's only one rock. Thank you.